everyone, and welcome to this podcast. This episode will focus on the Gospel of Matthew. So we're moving through the Gospels. And last time we talked about the Gospel of Mark, and now we're going to talk about the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is most likely written by Matthew, a disciple of Jesus, otherwise known as Levi, a tax collector. It's an interesting gospel. Scholars wrestle with different ideas. Where does Matthew get the extra sources that aren't found in Mark's gospel? So we're going to see that there's a kind of birth narrative at the beginning where you get the visit of the Magi who come to Jesus. The angel visits Joseph instead of Mary in Luke's gospel. And then you get all of these teachings and parables that aren't found in Mark's gospel. Now, there's a lot of scholarship that kind of wrestles with this. They talk about a Q gospel, that there's this other source out there, a Q source, that maybe Matthew and Luke are both drawing from as they're adding in these different things. And so some of the more traditional ways of thinking about the gospels is that Mark is kind of the first one, and then Matthew and Luke take that general outline, and then they add in these other things. And today, there's all kinds of different views. Some people think Matthew's gospel is first, and so on. But for our purposes, we just want to explore what are the themes of Matthew's gospel? How does it differ from Mark's gospel? And so it's important for us, I think, number one, to recognize the audience of Matthew's gospel. And the audience of Matthew's gospel are some of the Jews, the Pharisees, Jewish leaders, Jewish people. And Matthew is trying to convince them that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that is given to Abraham, that Jesus is a new Moses who comes to give a new law. Jesus comes as a new David. We're also going to see kind of different aspects or elements of Matthew's gospel that point back to different parts of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah or the Pentateuch. So to start, I think it's important to see how Matthew is interpreting Jesus through the Torah. In fact, the opening chapters of Matthew's gospel align themselves with the first five books of the Old Testament. So the very first chapter of Matthew opens up with an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so you can begin to see what he's doing. So Mark opens up talking about Jesus Christ, the son of God. And here Matthew is talking about Jesus, the Messiah or the Christ, who's the son of David and the son of Abraham. And then he goes into a genealogy. And when you think about where we find genealogies back in the Old Testament, there's a couple of different places, but one of the places that it's most prominent is in the book of Genesis. And so you can almost read chapter 1, verse 1, as an account of the genesis of Jesus. And so the opening chapter is connecting Jesus back to the book of Genesis, specifically to, as we think about Abraham. The genealogy that Matthew gives goes back to Abraham, who again is seen by the Jewish people as the father of the Jewish people, the Israel, the one who was given the promises by God, the one with whom the covenant was made. And so Matthew is showing here how Jesus connects back to those characters in Genesis, and specifically to Abraham. And then in chapter 2, we get the story of the wise men who come. And if you know the story, you know that King Herod is afraid. He's hearing these things about the birth of a king or a Messiah, and he wants the wise men to come back and report to him. And when they don't, he ends up killing babies or kids from 0 to 2. This is why we think maybe Jesus is a little bit older in Matthew's gospel when the wise men actually come and visit him. But so he's killing these kids, and it's reminding us of Pharaoh, what Pharaoh did with the kids of Israel, throwing them into the Nile, and specifically then Moses, and how Moses is delivered through the little basket, through the little ark, in the water. And then what happens is Joseph and Mary and Jesus go to exit or go to Egypt. And here again, we have this connection back to the Exodus event, because they go to Egypt and then they come back. Jesus has his own Exodus. The opening of chapter 3 is with John the Baptist, and you get the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus enters into the water. Now again, when we think about the Exodus event, we're reminded about how the Israelites are brought out of Egypt by going through the water. And baptism is going to take on that significance, that those of us who have been baptized, we too have been brought through the water. And so Jesus moves through the water. And then chapter 4, we have the temptations of Christ, where he is led out into the wilderness, into the desert, and he is tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And this reminds us of Israel's own journey into the wilderness and into the desert, where they too are tempted. The wilderness is seen as a place of temptation, where they actually worship the golden calf and they give in to idolatry. But the difference here is that Jesus doesn't give in. Jesus refutes the devil or Satan's temptations and doesn't give in. And then in chapters 5-7, we get what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it opens with this, chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, speak, and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn." So he gives the Beatitudes, and then he goes on to give the sermon that goes from chapters 5-7. Now, what's interesting is Matthew has Jesus going up on a mountain. Luke gives a very similar sermon by Jesus, and it has Jesus going down to a level place. So what is happening with Matthew? Well, Matthew wants us to connect Jesus back to Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus is the new Moses who comes to give us this new law. And so the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount become this new law that Christ is giving his people, his disciples. Now, what's also important is eventually we come to see that Jesus is the one who forms the disciples, and there are 12 of them. And there are 12 tribes of Israel. And so when we think about it, God is the one who creates Israel, the 12 tribes. Jesus comes and forms a group of disciples, the 12. He's not one of them. And he is doing again what God did and forming a new people, these disciples. And so what Matthew is doing is connecting Jesus back to the Pentateuch, to the Torah, and recognizing how he is the fulfillment of Abraham, he is the fulfillment of Moses and David. And so Jesus is the new Moses, the new lawgiver. Jesus is the new David. He is the new king. And we see this in Matthew 2 when the Magi, they come to him. And in Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus looks at the people and says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. There's a sense in which there's this connection back to back to David. Now, the other thing that I want to emphasize about what Matthew does is you get both blessings and curses. So if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses is again reminding the people of the law, and they're getting ready to kind of go into the promised land. And he is telling them, if you obey the covenant, and listen to God, you will be blessed. And he lists off all of these blessings. But then he says, if you don't do this, if you don't obey God's law, if you give in to the temptations of idolatry, you're going to be cursed. And the biggest curse is going to be exile, as we'll see. And so when you get to Matthew's gospel, what's really interesting is in chapter 5, as we've already said, you get the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so Jesus is speaking from this perspective of law where he is talking about blessing. And then in chapter 23, we get the different woes. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, blind guys. Now, another word we could use there is curses. So we find the blessings and the curses here in Matthew's gospel that reminds us of the blessings and curses that come in Deuteronomy. And again, Matthew is connecting Jesus back into the history of Israel, and showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of this Old Testament hope. And then finally, we get to the end of Matthew's gospel. You know, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and parables and the death and resurrection kind of separately. So I just want to go to the end of Matthew's gospel, where again, we see this connection. So in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses knows he's not going to go into the promised land, knows he is going to die, and he's talking to the people, and he goes up to a mountain, and he begins to give these admonitions to them, and also is saying Joshua is the successor, and is saying, look, the Lord is going to cross over before you. The Lord, he's going to give you the land, be strong and be courageous. And we'll see that language pop up again, or we did see that language pop up again in Joshua. Then you get verse 7. Then Moses commanded Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and bold, for you are the one who will go with his people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their ancestors to give them, and you will put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So then we get to Matthew's gospel, the very end. Some of you are probably familiar with the great commission that Jesus gives at the end. And what we find is that Jesus goes up on a mountain, and he is there with his 12 disciples. And so it says, now the 11 disciples, because Judas isn't with them anymore, went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Moses gives this speech to the people and to Joshua, saying, the Lord will be with you. Go and take the land. The Lord will give this land to you, and the Lord will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. And at the end, Jesus is standing on the mountain telling them not to go into the promised land, but to go into the world, go to the nations and baptize them, and says, I will be with you. Do not be afraid. I will be with you. Again, the gospel writer wants us to read Jesus in the context of the story of Israel and recognize how Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament hope. So Matthew's gospel is focused on a Jewish audience. He uses the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God, for example. And we see these connections in which Matthew wants us to see how Jesus is connected to the Torah, to the first five books, and how Jesus now is fulfilling what Moses did, what David did, and what Abraham did. And we'll see how the death and resurrection can be understood in the context of the blessings and the curses. And at the end, Matthew speaks about how Jesus sends them out into the nations to baptize, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise that Jesus, or that through Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So that is a snapshot of Matthew's gospel. Again, we get these additions of certain teachings, certain narratives that are added to the outline, but we definitely see how Matthew's gospel wants us to hear how Jesus fulfills the promises of the Old Testament.